Greetings. I'm Matt Matthews, one of the pastors here at First Pres in Champaign, and I'm happy to welcome you to our media ministry. Join us in person. We're located at the intersection of Church and State Streets, adjacent to Westside Park in downtown Champaign. Our traditional worship service is at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, and on most of those Sundays, we offer French translation. Our contemporary services on Sunday begin at 11:15 a.m. When you come to First Pres, what you'll find, what I hope you'll find, is a community of people who support each other and who are passionate about making a difference in our community and beyond. You'll find relevant teaching for children and adults. We have at least a dozen Bible studies and small groups, including pickleball. That's right, pickleball. Adult choir, a bell choir for all comers, and other programs and events designed to grow your faith and give you and me opportunities to serve. There's a place for you. I'm glad you tuned in. Join me in the prayer of illumination as we ask God to open our hearts.
Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Holy God, we are grateful your Son, the Christ, remembers us as you do as well. Remember us now as we strive to worship you with our full heart and mind. Open all that is within us to your Spirit. Silence within us all voices but your voice, that we might hear your word, and having heard, that we might by your grace and because of your grace live your word in the world. We ask it in the name of Jesus the Christ, and the people of God together say, Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, The Temptation in the Wilderness. It comes in every language. We're going to read French and English today. Chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel. Listen for the word. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him out to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord be with you. I begin this disjointed service and sermon, rather. There's just so much in it, I'm sorry. With a story about a person in a wilderness. It goes like this. He left the west coast for the drive back to the east. He started out dog-tired. Near the end of his second day driving through Cheyenne, the loneliness of I-80 and all the wide western spaces conspired to make him feel small. Bone-tired, he had begun to think about how good a drink might taste. Not water, but something much harder. Approaching Kimball, Nebraska, formerly known as Antelopeville, he took the exit, eyes peeled for a watering hole. At a white, otherwise nondescript church, he noticed on the sign a chili cook-off coming on Sunday and an AA meeting every Tuesday at 5 o'clock. Having found much comfort over the years in the community of saints called Alcoholics Anonymous, he pulled into the gravel parking lot, turned off the car, and listened to the cooling motor pop and tick. He'd logged 20-some hours. He had 25 or 30 left. He took a deep breath. It was getting cold. It was Tuesday. The meeting started in 3 minutes. Hold on to that for just a moment. Lent is called a wilderness journey. It is a time when the church enters into a period of programmed wandering, wandering with Jesus from this desert to Jerusalem, where we will meet with him and gather with disciples on the night in which he was crucified. And as we will wait for the promise of that resurrection. This is the first Sunday of Lent. The early church, in its wisdom, agreed that Easter was such an important season, such a spiritual high, that the church needed time to prepare for Easter. So the season of Lent was born. It's a season marked by intentional spiritual practices of prayer, of penitence, of service, of renewed vitality, the giving of offerings beyond what we ordinarily give. These things mark the season of Lent. And we have this season is 40 days long. 40 in Scripture is an important number. The number 40 is generally taken to mean a lot, umpteen, a whole heap, a bushel and a peck. That's the way my mom and dad said they loved me, a bushel and a peck and a hug around the neck. 40 is a big number in the Bible. The rains fell on Noah for how many days and nights? 40. Moses wandered with the Hebrew people in the wilderness seeking the promised land for how many years? Goliath challenged the Hebrews twice a day for how many days before David knocked his block off? 40. So we give things up in the season of Lent to remember what Jesus gave up for us. And conversely, we might add something to our schedule, something to our lives. We make room for the spiritual practices I just mentioned. Because we're spiritual beings, Jesus says we do not live by bread alone. So we intentionally change our routine in Lent to reorient our lives with this walk with Jesus. We might add something to Lent. We might listen more than we talk. Instead of giving up TV, and some people do, and that's not a bad thing to give up, we might intentionally watch a few more movies than usual, watch them with our families and debrief them, think about them theologically. Lent can be a lens through which we see life differently, more thoroughly, more prayerfully. And the season is marked by ashes. It's marked by ashes beside these spiritual disciplines that other people won't see. They do see on Ash Wednesday, the day that begins the season of Lent, they see the ashes on our heads. I was in a restaurant on Wednesday night after the service, and I wiped my head, and I thought I was dying. Eric produced a beautiful service last Wednesday for us to gather together here and worship. So I'd like to ask you what ashes mean to you as we make our way on this Lenten journey. And I'd like to make some suggestions. The ashes remind us of our mortality. I said to you, and Eric said when you came forward, these ashes remind you that from the ashes you have come, and most certainly to the ashes we will return. Ashes remind us of our mortality. Ashes remind us of our sin. You know, ashes get everywhere. When you clean out the fireplace, ashes can get everywhere. So can sin. It messes everything up. When the World Trade Tower, Trade Center towers fell, the children in the preschool at Trinity Episcopal, they weren't threatened by the steel or by the fire or by the stone. They were threatened, their lives were threatened by the ash, because the ash enveloped that whole neighborhood at which Trinity was located, right there near the footprint. The building was fine except for the ash. The HVAC system took that ash in to that building, and the building filled with ash, and the children couldn't breathe, and the teachers and the theologians there doing a conference wrapped their faces in wet towels and took them single file through the canyons of Wall Street to safety. It was ash that was everywhere. The world is filled with sin, and like ash, your sin, my sin, our sin — sin is something we don't like talking about, I don't like talking about it — but this sin, these ashes, this dirt reminds us that we can't get away from it. So we turn to God, and during the season of Lent, we pray, "Have mercy, Lord Jesus. Christ, have mercy." Ash reminds us of the work that God calls us to do in the world. And the ashes remind us that this work in the world is often dirty work, but we're called to do it nevertheless. At the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church USA in 1986, Reverend Ben Weir was elected on a first ballot. Ben, for his whole ministry career, had been a missionary in the Middle East, most recently in Lebanon, where he had been kidnapped off the streets of Beirut and held hostage for 16 months, 14 of which were in solitary confinement. Ben was elected moderator. He was not the most articulate man, but his sermons I'll never forget, and his stories I've been telling ever since that day, and I will regale you of those stories again and again. But through this entire ordeal of him being a captive, his wife never ceased to urge the church to pray for the Middle East, to pray for Lebanon, and to pray especially for Ben's captors. We did not know who they were. We were to find out later they were the Islamic Jihad, which later became Hezbollah. We didn't know their names, but God certainly did. "Pray for Ben's captors," Carol urged. And years later, Carol gave this definition of mission, this ministry in the world to which we're all called to do. She said, "Mission includes some aspect of consciously chosen struggle. In mission, we open ourselves up to the reality of the world, and we pray for the grace to enter deeply into human suffering. We will not enlarge the gospel by adding old and new dogmas. We will enlarge the gospel by adding the world." Dag Hammarskjöld, former United Nations General Secretary, put it this way: "The road to holiness," he said, "necessarily passes through the world of action." Ashes remind us that we are called to be in that world, doing good for the sake of the kingdom. Ashes in the sign of the cross remind us of our hope. They remind us of our hope. Even though the minister says, "From the ashes you have come, and to the ashes you will return." The ashes remind us of our hope. In the years when the AIDS crisis was blowing up in our country, in Little Rock, the Regional AIDS Interfaith Network was founded to come alongside people who were dying of AIDS, people who had come home from New York and L.A. to be with families, but who found themselves alone because their families would not take them in. We were assigned a young man who had retrieved astronauts from space in the Pacific Ocean while he served in the United States Navy. We had been partnered with Bill, and Bill appreciated Earl Dean McKenzie's potato soup. It was about the only thing he could eat, not hot, not cold, just warm. because his mouth was in such terrible shape with the sores. But our ladies brought them every form of food that he could eat. They said, try this, try that, try this. I learned later they were really loving their own children who were grown and lived all around the country. But they had an opportunity to love Bill, and they were pouring a lot of love into him. Near the very end of his life, I told Bill, I said, this must be very hard for you. I wasn't sure he heard me. Those were his last days when he was doing a lot of sleeping. He woke up and gazed at me with a surprised look. A look of surprise. Like he couldn't believe what I had been missing. He closed his eyes and he smiled. And then he told me how beautiful these days were. These days of struggle. These days of weakness. The women at our church were taking such good care of him, he said. All his life, he wanted nothing more than to belong. And he always felt that he never did. Until now. It's a miracle, he said, really. It's a miracle. Ashes remind us of our hope. From the ashes we have come, and to the ashes we will return. But there is hope in that truth, that at the beginning of that journey, when God sets us loose, God is there at the end, welcoming us home. We are making our way figuratively through this season of Lent marked by ashes. In the movie Amadeus, Salieri walks around this ball looking for the man Mozart, whom he had never met. He wondered if musical genius had a way of appearing on one's face, because he recognized early what a genius Mozart was. He looked and he looked and he looked, just spying at people, seeing if he could recognize Mozart. I won't tell you how that scene plays out in this movie. You can watch it yourself. But when people look for Christians, at least on Ash Wednesday, they can tell who they are. We make our way figuratively with ashes on our foreheads through figuratively a desert, walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. In the coming weeks, we're going to meet Nicodemus, who comes in the cover of night to ask about Jesus. We're going to meet a Samaritan woman at a well. Jesus meets her in the middle of the day at noon. We're going to meet a blind man. We're going to meet Lazarus' sisters, who meet Jesus in the street weeping because he had come too late to save their brother. We're going to shout with Jesus as he makes his way into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. And we're going to find Jesus on Easter, rising in light. Today we emerge from the wilderness at the beginning of the journey. I don't know how difficult that journey was for Jesus, how lonely the road might have been for him at that point, but we know that he found welcome at the end. Scripture says that after his trial, after the fast, after the journey, the devil left him. And angels came upon Jesus and ministered to him. This is our hope at Lent, that we are not alone, and that the grace of God comes to us and heals us when we are most broken and feeling most afraid. So that story in that wilderness, Kimball, Nebraska, the friend dying for a drink in this modern day wilderness. It's a true story, and it ends like this. When he stepped into the AA meeting in Kimball, Nebraska, he found the coffee pot, threw a dollar into the basket, and helped himself to a cup. He found a place to sit, and he was made to feel genuinely welcomed. He so badly needed to be welcomed in the middle of nowhere, on a long, long journey, so far from where he'd been and so far away from where he was headed. He needed to feel welcomed, and he was welcomed. Decades later, he still spoke about what happened in Kimball, Nebraska. He still remembers the AA meeting where others took him in. There were a few retired men. There were a few farmers and cattlemen, a young woman with tattoos, an Episcopal priest who wore his collar and a shiny smile, a few housewives, 19 people who just may have saved his life. Angels all. Jesus knew the feeling. Suddenly angels came to him, we read. And they waited on him. Ashes on this journey of Lent reminds us that sometimes we need an angel. Sometimes we need to be an angel for somebody else. May we experience both on this journey. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining this podcast of First Presbyterian Church Champaign. Visit us at our campus at the intersection of Church and State Streets in downtown Champaign. And for more information, visit us online at www.firstpres.church. Have a great week.